You're listening to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend James Butler from St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. Pastor Butler, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. It's good to be here.
Great to have you as our guest today. Looking forward to studying Matthew chapter 6 with you today. Tell us a little bit about St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts.
Well, we're located in Dedham, which is a suburb of Boston. Church has been around for just about 125 years. We have a preschool, which was recently named Best Preschool in Dedham. We're very proud of that little award that we just recently won. Great group of God's people out here. Probably best known, one of the interesting things is when Dr. Sam Nasker used to head the CTCR, was doing his work at Harvard, he was the vacancy pastor for about a year out here. So we still have some good ties with him. Just a wonderful, great congregation to be with.
Well, very good. Thanks be to God for the ministry there, proclaiming the good news of Jesus in Dedham, Massachusetts. We are studying Matthew chapter 6 today, verses 16 through 34. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
Well, I think, you know, it's really important to take a look at, you know, back in chapter 5. This is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. And back in chapter 5, 20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so I think he's, you know, really continues highlighting that. What does that look like? What does it mean to be exceeding their righteousness? How is that pictured? At the same time, there's also a very strong gospel picture through this whole thing of his sustaining, his strength, and where our eyes should be. Looking at this particular, you know, you go back to chapter 6, and he really hits up three very important things: giving, prayer. And now in this area, we hit up fasting, kind of the first, these last three. And then he hits the whole issue of priority. Where is our heart? Where are our worries? Where are we looking in life?
Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, let's take a look. "So when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." So if you fast, don't make a big deal out of it so that that others will notice you.
You know, this goes to a kind of a pretentiousness in religion. Sometimes, I read something up here not long. He was Christian, and I mean that in the worst way. I mean, it's just like, you know, there's a show that's there that's put on. And he's saying, you know, stay away from that. Just be secret about this. Of course, I think it's interesting. He says, when you fast, it's kind of assumed that you will. I'm just not sure how much fasting goes on in, you know, among modern Christians. How often do we participate in that spiritual discipline? Which I think we've often have forgotten about. But when we do, and I think it's a practice we should look at, you know, just don't be so pretentious. Don't be pretentious in our prayers. Don't be pretentious in our walk with God. But you know, there's to be a humbleness, a quietness, a discerningness about us, I think, in that walk with God, you know, as we go through life, because it continues. And, you know, anoint your head with oil and wash your face. You know, there's a picture of joy. You know. The idea of oil is almost a sign of celebration. So, you know, go forward and don't let them just get this kind of, woe is me, look what I'm doing. And, you know, maybe the idea, too, of this is a burden, you know, because why would you disfigure your face with something for joy? But look at me, man, what a burden I'm carrying for God here. Look at me, how wonderful I am that I'm doing all this great stuff for God. We're not doing great stuff for God. God's doing great stuff for us.
Indeed, indeed. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Those gloomy hypocrites, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Yeah, who wants to be, you know, I mean, that's it. It's, if this is a spiritual discipline, then it's something I'm doing to God. And God sees it. God knows what's going on in my heart. God knows what's going on in my life. God knows what I'm sacrificing for him, whatever that might be. In this case, you know, one of the things I realized, and then also asked the question, what have I learned in this fasting? Because I've done some fasting myself, and it's interesting when you do it, you suddenly become aware of how much emphasis we have on food, or we have on enjoyment, or we have on pleasure. And it just, you just kind of become very aware of how much that dominates your life and everything, and then how Jesus calls us to a different kind of life. That Jesus calls him to following him. That Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and take up our crosses. And to do that quietly, secretly. The Father knows what's going on. And he knows that, and he's going to reward us. But it's interesting, by the way, he says, do it for the Father who's in secret. The Father who sees in secret will reward you. But he didn't say the reward's going to be secret. The reward will be very public. The reward will come at the last day when he will, you know, award his children and see what they have done. What is it we say in the Athanasian Creed? Those who have done good will be raised to everlasting life. Yeah, because the Father sees what we have done in secret to him.
Anything else up through verse 18, Pastor?
Nothing else that jumps in my mind right at the moment here.
All right, well, let's go on to 19, and then we can revisit if we want to. We can come back. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth that can be destroyed, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven.
That last verse, I think, the heart of this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, where is our treasure? Now, doesn't this really go back to the first commandment? You know, let no other gods be before me. Luther, I think, in his large catechism, says, you know, that money is the most worshipped god in all the world. You know, that our possessions can take, you know, easily take control of us. Jesus talked about how it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because it's very easy for our possessions to take control of our hearts and our lives. It's very easy for our possessions just to be, you know, consume us, to be the all in all of our lives. And just see how that ruins people. One of the, you know, things going on in the news right now is, you know, like the credit crisis, people charging and having so much money that they owe and they can never pay back, or students borrowing insane amounts of money to go to schools and not having any idea how they're ever going to be able to pay that back. Why? What's the purpose? Why spend all this? Why borrow all this? Where's your heart? Where's the discernment there? What are we really looking to do? And Jesus just reminds us, he says, no, that's not it. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. Our treasure is in heaven. Our treasure is found in the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and that he's going to take care of us. Not that he's saying there's anything wrong with a lot of possession. There's not. Not that there's anything wrong with wealth. There's not. But to use that wealth for generosity, to use what we have to the glory of God, and to say, you know, I can have much or I can have little. It really doesn't make matters difference to me. Paul in Philippians 4 says, you know, I have learned to be content with having much, and I've learned to be content with having nothing. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's right there. Our contentment lies in Jesus. And if there's anything we need to learn, I think, in modern society, it's the idea of contentment. It's the idea of saying, I'm okay with God. My heart is with him. Whether I have little or I have much, my heart is there. And from that, from contentment, really comes thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because how can I have a thankful heart? Well, because I have a contented heart.
A content heart doesn't seek things that, well, it doesn't need or that aren't helpful for it.
Right, and it doesn't seek those things just because everybody else is seeking those.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and sometimes it's kind of funny when we find out our things, they build on each other. So my wife bought me a bicycle. I've been doing some running for the last 2 or 3 years, and my doctor said, you know, the running is great. I'm glad you're doing it, but at your age, you better start by, you need to balance this out with bicycle riding and some other stuff so that you're not putting so much stress on your legs. So we bought this bike. Well, now that means that we have to buy this lock and this chain. And then if I want to take anywhere, I had to buy a bicycle carrier to go on the back of my car. And it was just kind of, you know, and the helmet. And it was just like, you know, all I wanted was a bicycle. But there's all this other stuff that starts mounting up with it. I'm like, maybe I should have just gone back and not got the bicycle in the first place. I was perfectly content without it. So, but where is the heart? Where is the life? Where are we looking? Are we looking at the stuff of this world and saying, this stuff is going to make me feel content. This stuff's going to bring me joy. This stuff's going to bring me my life. Or are we looking to heaven and saying, my life is with Jesus. My life, my hope is in him. He is my joy, and I am content with whatever he gives.
Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
What an interesting passage. This idea that the eye is the lamp of the body, that this idea that, you know, that the light shines in the eye and that brings light to the body. So where is the question, I think, is, again, where is he looking? Are we looking, for the light or are we heading towards the darkness? I'm not quite sure what he means is, you know, is the eye healthy or is the eye bad? I think it might be a question there once again is where is the eye? I'm really struggling with this text because I'm really, what makes the eye good? What makes the eye bad? And I say this as a person who's dreadfully nearsighted, who understands the whole eye is bad and the whole eye of your body is full of darkness, because without my glasses, I literally cannot see 2 feet in front of me and I am legally blind. So there's this idea of, you know, where are we looking? Can we see? Because if we're looking at the wrong thing, if we're doing the wrong thing, it just brings all kinds of problems in our hearts and our lives. But if the lamp is where it should be, if the lamp is on the God who has given us, if our treasure remains in heaven, if that's where our eyesight is, then we're full of light because we're following Jesus. What is it he says in the Psalms? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That word is our lamp, really. That's what brings health to our lives and health to our walk with God as we seek to follow him.
If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
Yeah, isn't it interesting? The light in you is darkness. You ever have a burden for people really in the dark? Yeah, there are so many people out there. How great is their darkness? The more I read the newspaper, the more I read some other things, the more I see how the darkness in people. Every once in a while, just to punish myself, I'll read a blog, and then to really punish myself, I'll read the comments. And I just see the darkness in people, especially as they have no understanding of who God is, no understanding of what God wants them in their lives, no understanding of who Jesus is or what he's done for them. And they're looking at just the wrong places, and the darkness is so great. And it's just such a burden to me when I see those kinds of things. And Jesus is calling us away from that. He's calling us away again to look to him, for that the light in us is light. Whose light is his light? It's what he has done for us.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 23 before we look at the next section?
No, nothing that comes to my mind, my friend.
Okay, let's do that. Let's look at these last few verses in this section. Let's see. Well, just this last verse, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
I think there's two things there. Number one, is the old Bob Dylan song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." You know, there's always this question. It's not a question, are you going to serve? It's a question of, who are you going to serve? And you're going to have to make the decision in our lives and our decision daily about who we're going to serve. It goes really right back up to the whole thing of laying your treasure in heaven. You know, who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve ourselves? Are we going to serve the Lord, or are we going to serve mammon? And again, what a powerful question for that in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
As we, you know, really have to ask ourselves, what am I struggling for? What am I striving for? What do I really want to accomplish in my life? Do I want to say at the end that I've lived for God, or that I've lived for myself? And that goes back to simply saying, you know, you think that they work here, no one can serve two masters. That means we're a slave to something. And that's not a word we like to use in America. We don't like that idea of slavery. We don't like hearing it. But that's how they would have heard that term. What am I a slave of? Paul in Romans 6, you know, says, you know, we either offer ourselves up as slaves to God, or we offer ourselves up as slaves to sin. And the question is, how do you know what you've offered yourself a slave to? Which one are you obeying? Same thing here. Which one have we offered ourselves as a slave to? Which one are we obeying?
Mm-hmm.
Are we seeking God, you know, as Luther says, you know, is our fear, love, and trust in God above all things? Or is there something else we're fearing? Is there something else we're loving? Is there something else we're trusting? And in this case, Jesus really points out that issue of money, that issue of riches, that I find my worth, my self-esteem, and what I own, and how big my bank account is, and how much stuff I have in my house. And at the end, where's that going to lead us? You know, Jesus points out, you know, up and back in verse 20, that stuff that we have on this earth, or 19, you know, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal it. Ultimately, it's going to leave us empty. Because even at death, where does it leave us? It's all left behind. Even if it's not destroyed, even if it's left perfectly, somebody else is going to get it. It's going to go someplace else. And we hope it's a person who uses it rightly. If you remember Solomon, back in Ecclesiastes, talks about, you know, you master this whole fortune and you die, and your, you know, inheritors, you know, you go spend it on the ponies or something. They waste everything you work for. Because it's not going to do us any good anymore.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Butler from St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at verses 25 and following. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
In our 75th year, we are blessed at Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service with all that the Lord has helped us accomplish, and we are especially grateful to the churches and New American Ministries who took part in our anniversary. As we continue the journey, take a minute to learn more about Lutherans' special history of welcoming the sojourner through our celebration video at lirs.org/historyofwelcome.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Butler from St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 25?
I think so.
All right, let's take a look. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
Yeah, that whole pericope, that whole section you just read there, you know, that word anxious keeps coming up again and again and again. And that's really what I'm going to be talking about in the sermonette for this morning as well. It's really focusing on verse 34, but that, you know, whole idea of being anxious and anxiety in our lives.
Mm.
And, you know, Jesus just starts it off, you know, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What a question for him to ask us. You know, what, again, what's really important in your life? What's, you know, is it really worth getting anxious about the things you're getting anxious about? What are those, what are getting anxious of these things, what's it doing for you? What good is it doing for you in your life?
Hmm.
And a question I ask in the sermon is, you know, which doctor has ever said, you know what, you really need to start worrying more? You know, I mean, it's anxiety just tears us up. It, you know, just eats at us and it just kills us. And, you know, the thing I've realized about anxiety and worry in my own life is I only worry about the things I don't have control over. If I have control over it, if I can take care of it, I will. Or if I know somebody else can take care of it, you know, I'll let them take care of it for me. But if something is out of my control or something's, I think, out of somebody else's control, then worry and anxiety and frustration and all those things begin to build up in my life. Because all of a sudden, I'm not looking at God anymore. I'm looking at the problem. I'm focusing on the problem. I'm focusing on the need. And I'm forgetting that I have a God who's going to take care of me. And he's going to watch over me. And then I think Jesus, you know, that's what he just is, you know, says, you know, what is life? Life is all about following God. What is about the what is the body all about? The body is all about living for God and being his in this world. You know, so, you know, I think it all goes back over to the verse 33, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. You know, every once in a while, you know, we read the stories of the people coming out of Egypt, and they're out there in the desert, and they're always grumbling. You know, there's no water, there's no food. We're tired of this. God's not taking care of us. We're going to die out here in the desert. And I sometimes wonder, you know, God just did plague after plague after plague after plague. He parted the Red Sea. He brought you out by, you know, in a strong arm, a mighty arm, and his outstretched arm here, mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Did they really think God was going to lead them in the desert just to let them die? Is there any logic in that? You know, well, here's the same question. If God has given his son for us, if God has raised him from the dead, if God has baptized us into his kingdom, if God feeds us on the body and blood of Jesus, if God daily and richly forgives our sins, if God has put his Holy Spirit to our hearts that we might be his children, if God has done all this, is he going to take care of the little things in our lives? I mean, compared to raising Jesus from the dead, what is giving food and drink in our lives? You know, that's nothing.
Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
You know, here and again, a little bit later when he talks about the lilies of the field, and I mentioned this in the sermon, he's arguing from lesser to greater. You know, are you not of more value than they? Think about who we are. You know, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, made in his image. We are the people that he has called to be his children. We are the people he has baptized in his name and written his name on. We are the people he has given his son for. We are people of great value to God. We are worth everything. We are worth his son. Isn't he going to take care of us then? If God takes care of the birds so richly, isn't he also going to take care of us, you know, even more richly? Because we're just that precious. I mean, you know, later on Jesus talks about how the sparrows, you know, are sold one for a penny, or two for a penny, yet God knows all about them. And God knows how many hairs there are on our heads. God knows more about us than we are, again, because it goes back to the value that we are to him, how much infinite worth we are to him. I guess go on to verse 27 here.
And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
Yeah. Clothing goes always interests me. I was watching a movie from the 1980s the other night, and I was laughing at the clothing and the hairstyles. And then I was reminded, oh, yeah, we thought that really looked cool back then, didn't we? You know, yeah, that was just all really it. And yet, you know, the thing with style and fashion and clothing goes in and goes back out, and we get all worried again about making sure I fit in, making sure I look good, making sure I do this. You know, that's Solomon, all of his glory. You know, Solomon, there's a passage in 1 Kings, and it says that he sent out these trading ships, and they came back with gold and incense and something else and baboons. And I've always looked at that word and I go, why in the world does Solomon have baboons? What did he need with baboons? What does anybody need with a baboon? But all the other kings had baboons, so he wanted them. You know, I mean, what's this about our lives? That, again, you know, everybody else dresses this way. Everybody else has this. Everybody else has this. I need to have it too. And she says, no. Don't, you know, look at the lilies. God's taking care of them. God gave them. And all the stuff that Solomon had, his fancy clothing, his baboons, didn't even begin to touch the beauty of the flowers that God creates and the loveliness out there of all the things that God has made. You know, we've got the one taking care of us who paints the mountains in beautiful sunsets, who sets the icebergs in beautiful life in the Arctic, you know, who is the greatest, you know, a creator of all. And that great creator of all is going to be one who's going to take care of us. And we can trust in him.
But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Yeah, isn't that interesting? O you of little faith. There it is. There's the issue, isn't it? I don't trust God. I don't trust God to take care of me. I don't trust God to watch over me. I don't trust God with these things. No, I got to tell God, to tell you what, you know what, this is really too big of a deal for you to handle. I'm going to take care of it, okay? You know, it's just the opposite. He says, no. Problem is, I don't, you know, put our faith back in him. We are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Go back to Luther again. That we have complete confidence in him that he's going to take care of us.
Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all.
And in that verse there, you said, verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. And there also in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are gospel words. Unfortunately, I talk to a lot of people, and I mentioned this in the sermonette, people take these law words. You know, I've had people say, Pastor, you know, I know God doesn't want me to worry. I know it's a sin to worry. I know it's bad for me to worry. And I just think, you know, dear, it's not that God is mad at you for worrying. God wants to deliver you from worrying. God just doesn't want you to do it. Not because I think, you know, just not because you're sinning against him, but because what's it doing for you? You know, it's not adding to your life. It's not adding to your joy. It's not adding to anything. And God wants our lives to be one of confidence. God wants our lives to be one of joy. God wants our lives to be one of resting in him. You know, Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be able to rest in him and to say, I am confident. You know, like, I have a beautiful little grandson, and I watch him, my daughter with him, and, oh, man, what a beautiful thing just to see him resting in her arms, content, and just like, you know, I know my mom's going to take care of me. And there it is, you know, just that we can say, I know my father's going to take care of me. I can rest in him. I can have complete confidence that if I need it, he's going to give it to me, and he's going to watch over and be with me. Not that I don't have a part to play in that. Luther also reminds us that God has promised to feed us. He does not promise to have a roast chicken fly into our mouth. And so he has given us our work to do, and by which he takes care of us. So that there is that side of it, too. But he just really wants us to be able to rest and be content in him. And because we need to have that rest and that contentment in our lives. Otherwise, we can be eaten up with worry, and that's never a good thing.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Yeah, right there it is. You know, seek first God and his kingdom. Keep that first commandment, the first commandment. You know, have no other gods before me. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And everything else falls into place then. You know, what happens is whenever we get worried, we're always exalting something else over and above God. Whether that's our food, our drink, our work, our riches, something. We're elevating something else above God at that time. Our worries, our fears. And God says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Keep him first. And everything else is going to fall into place exactly where it is. You know, it's keeping the first thing. And if God is our first priority, everything else is going to come into place as well. Always keeping our eyes on the cross. Remembering the open tomb, remembering our baptism, and then trusting that God's going to work everything else out of from there.
Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah, I like that verse too, because don't be anxious about tomorrow, because isn't that so much anxiety we have about the future? And isn't that the ultimate thing we have no control over?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have no control over what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next. But the cool thing is God's already at the future. Yeah, you know, that's one thing. You know, coming to me, the eternity of God is it's not that God knows the future. God's already at the future. And when we get through time, God will be there to take care of us, just like he's been to take care of us today, just like he's been there to take care of us in the past. And in the meantime, guess what? We've got enough trouble. We got enough trouble just getting through today. We got enough just to focus on today and each thing. Besides being pastor here at St. Luke's, I'm also the chaplain at the Norfolk County Jail and the Protestant chaplain there. And one of the things the guys, you know, have really kind of, you know, shared with me is this need just to take each day as it comes. You know, you can't see to the end. You can't push it down. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Just get through today. Just focus on the here and the now. When I go running, you know, somebody asks me sometimes, well, how do you run 6 miles? I say, I don't. I run 1 mile 6 times. Because I just focus on the mile that I'm doing. I don't worry about trying to get through, you know, the next hour or two. Just do what I'm doing right now. I think that's what Jesus wants to do. If we focus on today, focus on where we are at this moment. Focus our lives with God now. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. It's going to be there. But always just trust in the Lord. Take care of us each day as it comes.
looking over the text as a whole, anything else, Pastor, you'd like for us to learn from our daily New Testament study today?
I think it just all comes to where's your eyes? What are you looking at? Are you looking for other people's rewards, or are you looking for God's rewards? Are you looking at your treasures, or are you looking at God's treasures? Are you looking at how you're going to control your life, or are you looking at how God's going to take care of you in your life? Where's your heart? Where's your life? Where's everything? Is it here on this earth, or is it seeking to follow the Lord in heaven? Keep the first commandment. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and everything else is going to work out.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor James Butler from St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. Pastor Butler, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today and helping us study in Matthew chapter 6.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Dedham, Massachusetts. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time to help sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.